Okay, here we go. Well, I don't know, those of you who have been to the first seminar and to this one, I am really feeling a tremendous sense of harmony. I don't know if you're feeling it, but especially from what Martha shared last night with Kathy and then Tony, and then what I'm going to share, it's all just wonderfully fitting together. Isn't that wonderful, the way the Spirit does that? And it calms the savage beast. It calms the beastie. And we all need that. Because the beast is the guy that wars and makes war. And it starts between my ears. And then you get a few of them together and you got a moose lodge. Then you get a church. Then you get a state. Then you get a country. And then all of a sudden you got military. And some people don't know how to use that. Now, I'm glad in this world that we've got some nations that are friendly, because like Kathy said, we'd be eating each other if they weren't. So we'll, at this level, we'll have to be thankful for that. And I am. And I've got some things I want to start out with, and I want to shake you up, okay? And what do I mean by that? I want to stir up your emotions so that you'll hear, because that's what it takes sometimes, doesn't it? Which means I'm going to say something that will shock you, and initially you're probably going to judge what I say, but I'm going to say it anyway. Okay, because it needs to be said. But one thing I got to tell you, as I was waiting to pull in the driveway, I was a little bit late, right? So I told everybody we were going to start at 2, and it was 2:03. And I'm, of course, waiting behind some old lady that decides she doesn't want to pull out too quickly. And I went for my horn, and I said, "Do I want to blow my horn, or do I want to be kind?" I'm not kidding you. I was ready to jump on that horn, and I went, "Wait, isn't that the same statement, isn't it? Do I want to blow my horn, or do I want to be kind? Do I want to be right, or do I want to be kind?" I had to share that. Because I remembered it right when I needed to. Isn't that something?
Yeah, that's
true. So anyways, that had nothing to do with my lesson, but I just had to tell you that. It's working. Yeah, that's all right. So the harmony that's unfolding in front of us takes our emotions and makes them responders instead of reactors. You know, because that's what the senses are for, is to respond to truth. But when the mind is bent on itself, which it says in Romans 8, by the way, it says that the mind set on the flesh is enmity. It's enmity with God. Well, we know God doesn't have any enemies, but it creates enmity within your own being. So the mind set on the flesh is enmity against God, against your own salvation, your own, you forsaking your mercy, as Tony said. It's a beautiful verse. And so, what can I say to you that's going to help you today? Because if we just get up here and say words, and it doesn't make a difference right now, it's not going to make any difference. It has to take place in this moment, because there's no other place except in this moment. What can I say to you that's going to help you right now? And one thing I was thinking about is that we go through the issues of life and we have generator moments and other types of moments. And those of you who haven't been here, somebody can fill you in, because I'm not going to tell you the story, but just the issues of life. And even within this world, even when we were lost, I like using algebra. A plus B equals C. A, the problem begins. B, the problem ends, right? C, you scratch your head and say, what was all that fuss about? What was all that that went on in between A and B? See, in between A and B, what was all that? You go, it's foolishness, it's nonsense, it's nothing, right? And what's going on is we're trying to find harmony in between our judgment of good and evil. Right? We're trying to find harmony there. Her idea of harmony with their argument with John was he's going to confess and say he's wrong. And that could bring some kind of temporary harmony between A and B, but that's not harmony. It's still the whole thing is judgment of A and B. And we'll just never find harmony there. It's a false sense of harmony. It's feeding from the good side of the wrong tree, which is still in hell. We've got to realize that the knowledge of the tree of good and evil has a good side to it that can everybody in the world's worshiping as religion now. And out of it comes, of course, most of the judgment and a lot of the war. I mean, the Catholic Church was terrible. And I'm not saying any other ones are different, but they certainly aren't burning people at the stake. And we don't see any of that going on right now, but we did. And so the conclusion, a lot of times will come at the end, well, all was well, but I didn't know it. I didn't know it in the moment. So what can I help you with today, right now? What can I help you with? If we can't find ourselves right where we are in this moment, we're never going to find it. So what does that mean? If I'm waiting for something to happen, or if I'm desiring something, I'm in hell. That's what it means. It means I'm in a place that's not satisfied. And Proverbs says, hell and destruction are never full because the eyes of man are never satisfied. Bingo. There it is. Right? Now, subtly, we get comfortable in between A and B and we think this should happen and that should happen. And we've learned in these seminars, and I've learned with me because the beast enters into the lion's den. The beast enters into the lion's den every day at work with a bunch of other beasties running around, you know? And how do you handle that? Well, I've really set my mind in meditation to realize what no matter what happens today, all is well because nothing will change who I am or who God is. It doesn't have to look good. Because we're judging by appearances then, aren't we? So salvation and all is well has nothing to do with what we see in this world. And we're going to go further than that. We're going to step further than that and find out why we look out into this world and judge it. We're doing it now. We've done it within this ministry. We're looking out and seeing problems in the world. And we're going to get some answers to help us relieve us of that a little bit. Okay? To help us. So that's more clear is all. And we're just going to go higher with that. So when you woke up this morning, here's a test. Here's a litmus test. When you woke up this morning, what came to your mind? What was it that you woke up with? Was it, do you want something to happen? Is there something that you want changed? Is there something you're not satisfied with? Or was there contentment? Was there thanksgiving? Was there a joy about entering into the day? It's a great litmus test, isn't it? Because your mind's been cleared all night, and your reality that you went to bed with will be waiting for you in the morning. It'll be waiting for you and talking to you. And what is that? What is that? What is it that's speaking to you and that you're listening to? That's really, really important. Because then, out from our mouth and our tongue comes what we believe in. And it's normally full of cursings and blessings. Now we say, well, somebody that blesses all the time, like Mother Teresa and stuff, that's all good. No, that's not good. I'm sorry. As nice as Mother Teresa was, that's not the answer. A good human being isn't righteous. A perfect human being isn't righteous. Because there's no such thing as a human being. Hello. So how can there be a good human being? There's no such thing. So, when we dwell in this place that can never be satisfied, we are adulterating our own source of supply, as Tony said just a little while ago. Adults are adulterators, are adulterers. Lanyon, I think, was one of the first ones that said that. Adults adulterate. And that's why it said that it's an adulterous nation that seeks a sign. Yeah. If you're looking for something to happen out here to change who you are, you're an adulterer. I don't care whether it's healing, whether it's money, no matter what it is. If we're looking for anything outside of ourselves to satisfy yourselves, you're going to be damn disappointed. Now, so are we going to be like Abraham and we're going to say, what do you give me? We've been talking about it. What do you give me when you've already got everything? See, so it means you're not understanding that, right? If you're saying, what are you going to give me? It means you don't realize you already got everything for life and godliness. And how many times does it say it? So we've got to lose, and it's not you that's the problem, it's your concept that's the problem. See? It's your idea of life that's the problem. That's why it says the mind bent on itself, or the mindset on the flesh is enmity. And that can even go to feeling guilty. You know? Well, the God doesn't feel guilty. So that's really a selfish act, even. Because who's feeling guilty? Well, it's your own, you want pity for your own idea of who you are. And it's not even real. So it begins to form the dust man again out of the ground, you know? Well, we don't want people to feel guilty and suffer and stuff, but how are they going to ever get delivered? I know a girl that stood up one time when I was going to counseling school. We had seminars, and she stood up for an hour and told about how she prostituted herself beginning at 5 years old up until she was 16. That's crazy. Gorgeous woman. Beautiful woman. She was 50 years old, and she was standing up there weeping and crying and in torment. There was nothing successful about anything she said. Nothing. How would you get delivered from something like that? Is to get out of your own way. That's the only way. You got to get out of your own way and realize that whatever this was wasn't reality. And feeling sorry for yourself because of it, in her case, she certainly felt like she was a contributor. You know? So there was guilt, there was all kinds of stuff. Well, how would someone like that ever get victory unless she realizes there's no such thing as history? So what does that mean? Yeah. You know, God doesn't have a memory, and that's our being. That's who we are. So we carry around with us our history and our memory like a little doctor's bag, you know, and we pull stuff out, try to develop concepts and things about how things should be, you know, and it's just not reality. So it says to be still and know, right? And Rex, I got to tell this story because I want to wake you up. I told it to Rex the other day. He got quite a kick out of it because it's true. What does be still and know mean when we're dwelling in hell? Because if you need to be still and know, it means right now you're in hell. Right? So what does be still and know really mean? It means to shut the hell up. Shut the hell up. And you take that two ways. Keep your mouth shut. Or the hell you're in, shut the door behind you. Slam it behind you. And let it kick you in the rear end if that's what you need to get out. Because you're getting stuck in your own false concepts and desires of yourself. If you think you're an entity that's unsatisfied right now, you are in hell. And it will never be, you know, it's also called a bottomless pit. Well, can a bottomless pit ever be filled? No, never. It's the same thing. That's why it's bottomless. So, what is this hell? Well, it's your no's and your can'ts. That's one Dan you can have, you know. No, I'm not going to do this, and I can't do that. Instead of yes and amen, right? That's the other way to go. Because the answer should always be yes. If you're in need of anything, if you're still, and shut up, I won't say it again, because I only wanted to do that to get your attention, so I won't abuse you. I won't abuse your emotions, but if you shut up and are still and listen, you say yes to whatever comes to you. Whatever that is, we can't ever enter that and say no, or I'm not going to do this, or I can't do that. That's not how it works. And what you'll find is that what comes to you, you'll be given the grace and the desire and the yearning to do that thing that comes to you. The grace will be there with whatever it is that you need to get involved in to get you out of the dilemma you're in. It will come with it, not ahead of it. And so I don't have a lot of compassion for that kind of activity when I see it, because it just means that there's no faith there. And it means that we're focusing in on an entity and a human being that is an illusion, is dwelling in an illusion, and is producing an illusionary realm. Now, how are we going to get any help there? How can God help you in a place that's called nothing? There's no help there, is there? There's no way to get any help there. So if you're sitting there, you know, now lay me down to sleep, you know, I wish my health would get better, or I hope, you know, $10,000 is waiting for me when I wake up next to my bed. Now, I'm not saying that never happens, but that's not how it works, okay? You are your own supply, and until you are still and rest within that of what you are, it's never going to work. And I'll tell you, I've got a really close friend who doesn't manage money well, doesn't manage it very well. And if I gave him $50,000, it'd all be whizzed away in a month. So getting money ain't going to help him. Okay, I'm just telling you. Yeah. It'd all be whizzed away. So that's not the answer. Okay. Now, that was all before we started the lesson. Here we go. What is reality is the title of what we're going to talk about. We've already been hearing it. That's what's so wonderful. That's the harmony. What is reality? There's really only one answer. There's a lot of things that keep us from understanding that, but reality is God Himself, the Father of Jesus. That is reality. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. So reality has to be changeless, right? has to be. And when we're looking around all the time and seeing all this stuff, you know, what are we seeing? Change. And then we decide we're going to judge change. So it's like thinking we got the skinny on a moving target, right? We got it all figured out. So we're going to get change in line by judging it in between the good and evil that takes place, you know. It's nuts, isn't it? So we're trying to get it to calm down to where it would line up with some kind of concept I've got of life. And it's all of it's wrong. All of it. And it's really the mountain that Jesus was talking about, that if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, which is the tiniest of seeds. In other words, if you just get a little glimpse of who you are, of who you really are, you will say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it will be cast into the sea. And what is that? All of the false concepts and beliefs that we have about life. That's what the mountain is. They all can be cast into the sea once you begin to realize who you really are. And you're not who you think you are. And I can safely say to everyone in this room and everyone who'll hear this tape, you're not who you think you are right now. Because if you think you're something, it means you're nothing. So you're not a thought. You're not a concept. You are changeless reality. Changeless. That's what it says. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, that cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. Martha brought that up last night. There's no variableness. So if you think something changes, let's go a step farther. It doesn't even vibrate. It doesn't vary in any way. And it never turns from it. It says, neither is there a shadow of turning. So it's always the same, and it always has been. And who are we talking about? The God of Genesis 1, right? God's gift and God's calling are under full warranty. This is the message. Never canceled, never rescinded. So what kind of warranty is that that's never canceled and never rescinded? We have a picture of it when it said God swore by himself when Abraham didn't cooperate. God says, well, the heck with him. He can't hear me. I'm going to swear by myself and make a covenant with man that he will be holy before he's born. Right? Yes. So thank God for God. Because yeah. He swore by himself. That only thing that's immutable and is changeless. He didn't ask us to help. And you can't help him now either. That's the problem. We think God needs our help. But if something's changeless, then it doesn't need any help from anything. And it doesn't need our prayers and our wailing and our gnashing of teeth. You know, it doesn't need any of that stuff. So be still. And shut up. It's always, I haven't seen too many people suffer from not speaking. You know, maybe sometimes if it's a policeman or something and you don't answer their questions, but most of the time if you're quiet, you probably aren't going to suffer. You know? So, what is reality? Now, I want to go a step further because we want to take it step by step, so that it goes in and starts to undo these misconceptions we have, right? So if God is our life, then that is changeless. That's why it can't ever die. But it never is changing. And so if that's true, in this moment now, right? We're in this moment. Yeah. We're not in yesterday or tomorrow. So whatever you brought in here with you, it's gone. Forget about it. And nothing's going to happen tomorrow. Right? Tomorrow never gets here. We know that. So, nothing that is real can ever change. That's hard to comprehend when I've got an engineering mind and a marketing mind, you know, and we're always working with things all the time, you know. But we're in between points a lot of times, and it just seems to come out right, you know, most of the time, even when you don't try, you know. This is going to be hard to comprehend this, but when something's real and changeless, it means that nothing is out of order. That's a tough one, isn't it? Nothing's out of order. Ever. Now, when I have difficulty with that, what's happening? I begin to judge the world, don't I? Jesus says, I've not come to judge the world. So why are we judging the world? When Christ is the light of every person walking on the face of the earth, He already is the light. It's already finished. God right now has declared righteousness. He's not just reconciled and made friendly. He has said, you are as righteous as my son. He has declared that in loving kindness and mercy. He's declared it. It's done. And so I become part of the problem when I judge my neighbor and the world. I'm contributing to this problem out here. Because I judge her. Jesus says, I've not come to judge the world, what? But to save the world. So understanding his concepts and his journey is very important for us. Because his journey was through hell too. And so we've got to really pay attention to everything that he said. Because he was the Word.
Yeah.
So nothing is out of order. Nothing is out of order. And if I follow what it says about him in Isaiah 11:3, when it says that he would not judge by what he saw or heard, but judge righteous judgment, that makes a lot of sense now. That I have to close my eyes and my ears to what I'm seeing. And what we're seeing, there's nothing wrong with what we see, okay? This is another thing where there's some confusion. There's never anything wrong with what we see. Now stay with me, I know that's not going to make sense. But it's our judgment of what we see that's the problem. There's nothing corrupt in the world. It's our judgment that is corrupt. Does that make sense? Our judgment of the world is this is good and this is evil. Well, we become part of the world system then, see? And it's our judgment of this is good or evil that is creating the problem. So we're never going to find harmony there. So salvation isn't it that's going to look like it's harmonious out there, or that it's going to be harmonious when I go to work. My salvation is, no matter what happens today, it's not going to change who I am or who God is. No matter what happens. And that's my salvation. And that works for everybody. So we can't say to somebody, well, you know, because you're not suffering or you're not having problems, it means you understand it better. No, then God would be a respecter of persons. And that's not true. Salvation is understanding and knowing the Father who is changeless reality. So if I'm judging change in the world and I'm seeing change, I'm engulfed in that very issue and problem myself. And that's where the turmoil and stuff comes from. So the Father is, what is reality? He is, before you will ask, I answer. So if we're asking for something, that doesn't line up with that. Because when we understand Him, before you ask, He's already provided a way. That's what that means. If we'll be still and listen. He's already provided a way. The path isn't crooked. And you don't need anything. Ephesians 1, 10 and 11. In the dispensation of the fullness of time, so Christ fulfilled time by bringing everything together, by understanding what he taught, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, when can we see all things working after the counsel of his own will? You're never going to see it between A and B. So we have to see C before we ask, don't we? Well, that's a realm, that's a dwelling place. C is, what the heck was all that about? That's C. You know, now, the next time Kathy slams the door, maybe she'll slam it first. She'll say, oh, that wasn't real kind. Right? I caught myself. I mean, you should have seen me. I'd be like a cartoon character going. I was going for the horn with all my might, you know. Sitting behind that old lady. Probably scared her to death, you know. And it just, you know, microsecond right before I went to slam on that thing with both hands and both feet, you know. Oh, I should be kind. I'm sure they'll wait for me another 10 seconds. Which is all I had to wait. So, the thing that I'm seeing and the thing that we depart from is that, and the reason I say that God sees everyone as himself, that's all he can see is himself, and that's really the theme of what is reality. All he can see is himself. That's who we are, right? So, it all has to exist in this present moment. Eternity exists in this present moment, which means the Father sees everyone the same way he sees you right now, whether they've been born or not born. He sees it all in order. He doesn't see lost people wandering around in hell down here on the earth. He doesn't see any of that. That's why there's no help for it. There isn't any help there. He sees the people dying of starvation, people that are murdered, all of the stuff. All of it's complete. All of it's done. And that's hard to take when we look at it that way. But that's how I have to see it. I have to see whoever is in my universe. I can't worry about what's happening somewhere that I'm not. But right now, here with you and with those that I work with and those that I touch, I'm challenged to see the Christ in them and whoever comes across my path. And I will not judge the world anymore. That's what everybody's doing. Everybody's bitching and complaining about everything. Who's going to stop it? We can only stop it by realizing we have to quit judging the world. Jesus is not judging the world. God's not judging the world. That's who you are. That's who you are. This is something you decide to be. You're already there. So that's part when it says, love thy neighbor as thyself. And he says, and this is the greatest command. And in this command is life eternal. What's keeping us from enjoying that life that's eternal is just our judgment. It's just our wrong judgment of what we're seeing and hearing. That's all. That's why it really is the same as knowing the Father. If I can't see the Father in you or in the person I like the least, I can't enjoy it myself because I'm blocking it off. I can't enjoy that. all of these all of what I'm talking about really is a spiritual realm that exists outside of time and space, right? We've talked about that. Tony's talked about it. He's got some wonderful messages on time. There's about 7 or 8 of them. And they're all great because he really brings this home. So if you want to just do a search on time, you'll find them. You know, if you can't find them, let me know. I've got them in a little folder called time. You know, and I've listened to all of them several times. Time, I've listened to the time and again.
Time.
Yeah. Well, spin that off a little bit. Now, let's bring this home a little more so you really understand what I'm saying again. So we really can get a hold of it. Reality is changeless. Reality is God. That dwells within you. Jesus said, all this dwells within the kingdom of God, doesn't it? And where's the kingdom of God? It's inside you. Right? So it can never be something that happens out here. Ever. And it never will be. It never will be. Because that's what an adulterous nation looks for, is a sign. They want to see something. I don't want to be doubting Thomas. You know, show me first, you know, or from Missouri, you know, show me first, then I'll believe it. That's not what faith is. So what is unreality? Let's flip over to the other side of the record and see what we find there. So as we partake of the tree of the judgment, now it's called the tree of the knowledge, but our knowledge is what produces judgment. When you put them together, it's really the tree of the knowledge of judgment and good and evil. It's really what it is, because that's what comes out of it. But when we partake of that, the mind and the senses pull us back into a dream state. And this idea we have of what our life should look like or should be, instead of what reality is, right? So we're pulled away into this realm, and we're seeing things out of order, judging by what we hear and see. So we're seeing some things out of order, so I've got to take action, you know? I got to do something about it. And you might get some limited success with that in a temporary realm, but it doesn't change anything. That's what we've got to realize. It really doesn't change anything. So this dream world that's formed in the mind, it's as changeable as the weather. And we're trying to find some kind of equilibrium there. You know, we're trying to find something consistent. And if we do, the next day we'll be incorporating a church down the road. Because that's what it'll end up. It'll end up being a religion. Because, he found it, you know. So everybody will be copycatting it, you know. They all want to do the same thing, right? So these scales, this mountain that needs to be cast into the sea, these scales that are over our eyes, this is what we're talking about. We're looking for life in all the wrong places. And the good sense we get from out here is what's fooling us. It's this sense of good and wellness that we think we see out there. That fools us and tricks us into thinking that's reality. But then it's gone. And so we pop in a tape. I think we're going to get more spiritual, right? I listened to Tony again. I didn't have a good day. I should have listened to more tapes. I remember Martha saying last night, that Jesus was the firstborn over creation. And really what that means is he was the first one to overcome judging by what he saw or heard. He overcame judging by appearances. By the things that he suffered. Well, how did he suffer? He made himself of no reputation, which we talked about in the last seminar. He realized that he couldn't change anything. He wasn't there to change anything. He was there to declare to us, the Father, that judges no man. Now, if you just take that statement and try to work it out, it will never work out in our minds. It will never make sense in our minds that God doesn't judge Charles Manson, or God doesn't judge the guy in Norway that shot 75 teenagers with a semi-automatic rifle. Now, that's hard, isn't it? That is hard. But we're sure going to judge him. We're going to hang him up somewhere, I'm sure. Right? So, what do we do with all that? We've got to withdraw from that, realizing it's not real. It's this world. It's not real. There's no help for that. If it's a lie, if it's untrue, if it's an illusion, there's no help for that. You can't help something that's not real, see? But we form these concepts and pictures. I love the way Joel calls it. It's like we're running our own ideas on a movie screen. And he calls it a dream fabric. You know? And he told of a story of a guy that was dreaming. And he went swimming. And he said, it's a nice day and it was calm and nice sunny day. And I was on the beach and decided to go out and swim. And he went out a little ways. Water was fine. It's up to about his waist. And remember now, this is a dream now, remember? Okay, so he's out to his waist, and he decides to take a little swim, and he swims out a little bit, and he's, this is beautiful, you know, and he's floating and sticking his toes up in the air and just relaxing, you know, like Tony does. I still got to picture him in Apollo Bay with his toes curled back towards his nose, you know, just bobbing away, you know, with this little grin on his face, you know. It's easy to do that in the ocean with the salt water. So they wander out. Oh, all of a sudden, I've went out too far. And the water's over my head. And I'm struggling. The current and the undercurrents and stuff are carrying me out farther. Yeah. And I can't get back into shore. This is the picture of man. It's a picture of man. But all that has to happen is somebody's got to come in and wake him up out of the dream. That's all that has to happen. So Jesus came to wake us up out of the dream.
Amen.
Awake to righteousness. And that doesn't mean you got to do something or not do something. Righteousness has nothing to do with you. Righteousness is a declaration that God made when he said, before you were born, I made you holy. So we've got to go back before we were born to what? All these false concepts about life. It's got nothing to do with entering back into your mother's womb. It's you forgot who you were. And we've forgotten who God is, which are the same thing, by the way. Because we aren't a cheap imitation of him. And we're not a copy. As we talked about last seminar, we are the spitting image of his eternity. We are a picture of his eternity, where all things are complete. So if in your life you aren't feeling like all things are complete, you're suffering. And you just don't know who you are. That's all. That's where it begins. So you're never going to see reality because the Father, as we talked about earlier, dwells beyond the appearances, dwells beyond this realm. That's why it says no man can ever see God, because we'll never see him in this world. We're always going to see problems. That's why it said no man will ever see God, because what does man do? He judges by what he sees and hears. So no man can ever see God. Ever. It'll never happen. For one, he thinks he's a man. And two, he's judging by what he sees and hears. So he's got a... It's... We get so deluded, they don't believe they're deluded. And that took quite a stir to get that shook up. And that's what Jesus came to do. And he started out saying, I can't do anything. That was the first part of the gospel, which was the bad news. You can't do anything either. Not a thing. I don't care what kind of ideas you got or concepts you've got. You can't do a thing to change reality. Yeah. We think we can, but we can't. We can enter into it by realizing we can't do anything about it. Now, that doesn't make any sense, does it, to this up here, right? That makes absolutely no sense to this. I can enter into reality by not doing anything. That's exactly what it means. You can't do anything. You're never going to be able to do anything, and you never did anything. Ever. So it's like we're in the wrong room, you know. God made us to be giraffes, and we're over in the next cage acting like a bunch of monkeys, and we're giraffes. You're never going to get anywhere. You're already in the giraffe cage. Somebody just changed the sign on you, which was your own mind, right? When you were dreaming, you changed it to monkeys. You got a picture of a monkey up there. There's no mirror, so you never do find out you're a giraffe, you know? But that's really what's going on, isn't it? So how do you enter into back into that thing that always was? Well, you can't think your way there. Can you? How can you think your way there? It's already there. You got to unthink your way there. Now that, again, doesn't make a lot of sense, but we die to everything that we thought ever was good. We die to all that. You are already as good as you're ever going to get. And don't matter what you do, you're not going to change that. And I'd love it for my neighbors to know that, because I wish they quit driving over my sprinkler heads out in the lawn, you know, but I'm not going to blow my horn at them. I'm just going to keep replacing those sprinkler heads in love. That's what I'm going to do. I say, I got enough money to change those sprinkler heads out, you know, praise God for that. So as we let go of our concepts of ourselves, for every one of them is false. And your ego's telling you right now you didn't come in here with any. Right now, your ego, everybody in this room, their ego said to them, I've got it all figured out. We've arrived. That's always the ego. You can't arrive somewhere you never went. You're already there. So if you think you've arrived somewhere and you're more spiritual, that's a lie. How can you be more spiritual than God when He is your life? Do you see where all the insanity's coming from? Do you see how we get off base? Because we start believing that nonsense and we go try to do something. Now, obviously, we're speaking words, you know, and we're up here telling you stuff, right? But don't believe everything you hear. Your spirit within you is the only teacher there is. That's the only teacher. So my words don't teach anybody, neither do Tony's or Kathy's or Martha's. It's not the words that teach anybody. It's that union that you feel. Now, how can you get better than being the life of God Himself, the essence of God? He's been telling you that. You've got all things for God and that, for life and godliness, so why are you asking me for something? Well, if you're asking for something, that means you don't understand that. So let's be still, be quiet, shut up, and quit talking. If you got to go lock yourself in the barn or something with the chickens, why do it? Nobody's going to get after you over that, I'm sure. So in becoming selfless, we realize there's no me. And really, even the feeling of guilt is a word that comes from hell. And I'm not saying that to correct anything. I'm just saying it's a selfish word. It means that I'm raising this dust man up again. Woe is me, you know. So you are a life unto all your affairs. Whatever you're holding on to is what's going to come out of you. Whatever it is you're holding on to, whether that's I need this or I want that or I wish this would happen or, you know, I wish John would have done what I told him yesterday to do. I mean, I go through that with Diane. She's a lot more free and loose than I am, and I'm rigid and organized. Well, that can be like oil and water sometimes, because I love Martha Stewart. And when I was a bachelor and had a home, I had a model home similar to this in Colorado. The only thing that ever happened to it is it'd get dusty. But there was not even a salt and pepper shaker on the counter. There wasn't even that. There wasn't even that out there. And I didn't have no shelves with crap on it. Nooks and crannies and dogs and cats and all that stuff. I didn't have any of that stuff, okay? And I sort of like that, you know? So I marry this lovely lady, and the first thing I say when I build this house for her is, you'll never fill all these cabinets. Do you know how far off I was? Take a walk around this house, okay? Just let her give you a tour. Every surface in this house is packed. I couldn't send my computer down anywhere unless I come in and just went like this on some shelf somewhere, okay? And that's okay. I've had to learn to just let that go. And she's got a little sign over there. Martha Stewart doesn't live here or whatever. What's that say?
Martha Stewart doesn't live here. It's a good thing.
Yeah, so I turn it over sometimes. I said, can we just have the kitchen look like that, honey? Just in the kitchen? Well, when the gals come and clean the house, they make the island look sort of organized. So I go over and look at it for a while and say, well, that looks nice. But I better not hang on to it too long, right? Because it won't be an hour before everything's in there is all upside down, you know, or there are dogs laying on it or something, I don't know. So, the laws we create in our consciousness rule our affairs. And these concepts are forever changing. The emotions, the feelings of despair is all keeping us in bondage because we don't realize who we are. So your consciousness is, what do you got a hold of? What do you got in your hands? I remember Moses was carrying around that stick one time. And whatever you got in your hands, I don't know if you guys remember the story I told it once, but God told him to throw it down. You know, and as soon as he threw it down, it turned into a serpent. So what is it you have in your hands? It means, what is it you want? What makes you feel comfortable? That isn't in line with what we're talking about, you know? Because it's got a serpent in it. And you'll follow it, you know? He was really comfortable with that staff and that rod. It got formed to his hands. He'd used it so much. You know, he really liked that. I've had some of them sticks. I used to have a stick when we were kids. We all would have walking sticks. And they'd get real smooth where we hung on to them, you know. So when we look out into the world, we must realize that it's not what we see that's wrong. It's never the correct view. There's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with what I'm looking at. But as soon as I look at you, I say, oh, I don't know if I like red hair, and black's not my favorite color, and I like emeralds instead of pearls, or whatever. You know, whatever it is, right? Or this person's fat, or this person's skinny, or this person's ugly, or this person's beautiful. All that stuff. Listen now to me. Your eyes always say that to you. That's never going to change. And if you think it's going to change, you're wrong. You can't trust that. That's what you need to realize. You can never trust your judgment of what you see. It's never right. Ever. So this is why Paul said, if your eyes offend you, pluck them out. That's what exactly what he was talking about. Or if your hand offends you, cut it off. How will you escape hell? That's what he referred it to. How are you going to escape hell? Because that's what hell is. It's a realm of judgment, a gnashing of teeth. And you're always seeing something wrong with something. All the time. And so we run around bossing and doing all these kinds of things. And you know, when I'm the boss, I sort of struggle with that sometimes because I don't want to be bossy. But if you're the boss, how do you not be bossy? I don't know that. I don't know how to do that. Well, it sort of is. But I'm learning to listen really well to people and letting them know I'm here to help them, not to boss them around. And that's changed over the last year. And it didn't work real well during the generator debacle. It was sort of a mess. I was pretty bossy then. More beyond bossy, actually. But that's okay. You know, my brother and I have a pretty solid relationship. And it's funny, whenever we call each other, he says, hello, this is Cal. And I always say, hello, my brother. And he says, hello, my brother, back to me. We always say that. It's very loving. And that's the only way, that's the only thing he can do to show me he loves me. He can't tell me he loves me. I've told him I love him, but he can't say it. But when he says, hello, my brother, I know he's saying he loves me.
Yeah.
You know? And the generator thing's behind us. Okay? Matter of fact, I can say 10 minutes ago, it was finally, the job was done. It took that long. So boy, if I wouldn't have let it go, I'm sure I'd have blown my brains out somewhere. Wouldn't I? Because that had been, 3 weeks now? It had been going on in hell? And I realized I was there. When I was there, it was like I was looking down myself. What in the hell are you doing, Nevins? In hell. That's what you do when you're there. Mm-hmm. Oh, boy. Sometimes you can laugh at it, you know, which is good. So, when we judge the world, it's our judgment of the world that's corrupt. It's not the world. Okay? It's not the world. Now listen to me now. Are you holier than Jesus? Because he said, I've not come to judge the world. So ask yourself, why am I judging the world? Why do I look out and say, blah, 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 whatever it is, you know, that's wrong or that's good, you know. Let's just do this. Let's do that. And if you struggle, I love to watch world news. I don't know why. I don't know if I'm trying to test myself or torture myself or whatever, but I just love to watch world news. And I watch it every night. But if it creates a realm of judgment for you, turn the daggone thing off.
Yeah.
Don't read the paper.
No.
Don't talk to somebody if you're struggling with health. Mm. Just talk with one friend. Don't go around broadcasting it and asking for prayer and all this stuff all the time. Quit doing it. It's not real. You're not going to get anywhere with it. And the sooner you get your mind off it, the better you probably will be. Because Lanyon said, the body that's most out of thought is the healthy body. Jesus said, take no thought. Take no thought. And we don't judge people that are struggling with it either. But keep it to yourself. If you've got other chronic conditions in your life, just pick one good friend and listen to them. Don't be broadcasting it. Life isn't about you. And I told this to somebody that was struggling with their health. They were really struggling with it. And it wasn't, I remember they got comfortable and we were listening to them. And this person was just blabbing away and must have said 2 or 3 times about their mate, I want to kill him. I want to kill him. I want to kill him. And I thought, but you want to be healed, but you want to kill your mate. Okay. I'm not understanding that. Are you? I'm not understanding that. I want to kill. I want to. Maybe it is. I want to get healthy so I can kill them. I don't know. That must be. But it's insanity. Isn't that insane? Get your mind off yourself. Because you're supporting and creating an entity that's not real, guys. It's not real. We've heard wonderful teaching this morning. You guys are just, everybody's just, I mean, I'm sitting on the edge of my seat. All three of you, and I'm not trying to build you up. I'm just saying, this is exactly the same thing I've been wanting to share. And here it is coming out, and we didn't get together and compare notes, guys, at all. We did not compare one note. That's what's beautiful about it. So I remember Dan Stone saying years ago, you'll never be successful as a Christian till you learn to get out of the way. Because that's where all the problems are at. It's with the me, myself, and I. And they love to fight.
Yeah.
The three of them.
The Trinity.
Yeah. Yeah, the unholy Trinity, yeah.
Oh,
yeah. Well, we think we're getting somewhere when we slam a door, when I spin around like a crazy man. And I threw my coffee like a quarterback. I mean, it was perfect, you know. And it all stayed together till it hit the ground, and then it busted all to smithereens, you know. And that was my tantrum. I didn't slam the door. I threw my coffee at my brother, hoping to hit him. I wanted to hit him. I wanted to splash all over him. So he'd wake up, you know, but there wasn't any of it right. I'm not justifying any of it, okay? Just trying to make a point. This is what happens when you get fighting with you, yourself, and I. That's what happens. And it ain't pretty. You know, and you've got a lot of problems with yourself. And guilt's part of the problem. Let it go. Get off yourself. There is no self. There is no me. There never has been. God didn't create a bunch of me's to run around and live in hell. Me, my, mine, I, whatever the heck it is. It's a little I, right? So, who are you? You are changeless reality. That's who you are. With no variation. Nothing ever changes. So nothing. And this is what I was sharing this with Tony, and I got a hearty amen out of him, because it's really some of the new language that's coming to this ministry, because we've all had some things that sort of made it sound like we're forked tongues sometimes, because we go in and out, you know, we sort of go in and out sometimes. But if you are changeless reality, it means nothing that happens today that I see changes who I am. Or changes the Father of Jesus. That's reality. Even if I throw a tantrum, it's my only deliverance to know that. So I really have to realize that stuff isn't real. Now sure, I'm going to go to my brother and make amends and try to be caring and loving. That's okay. But what I'm beginning to see, what I'm understanding about myself, never changes. That's what you want to get a hold of. And hang on for dear life. You might be in the ocean with high waves and a life preserver around your neck, and all you got your head above the water, but at least you've got a hold of the lifeline. That's the grain of mustard seed. Right? Do you know who you are right now? Do you know who you are? Because if you came in here, or you woke up this morning wanting something other than what I'm talking about, you're in hell. And just raise your hand, not here, but raise your hand to me, myself, and I, and say, well, we're all three there. You know? Just confess that to yourself so that you can come out of it. Why would you want to defend such a thing? Why would we want to? We get up and defend hell and unreality. And we fight over it. That's why there's no help there. I mean, it's hard to even speak about this. Do you know what I mean? I'm not even sure I'm using the right words. I'm hoping it's clear. But an illusion's illusion. And it's shadow boxing, you know? We think we're getting somewhere, but once you get older, you throw a good left and it throws your elbow out, you know, because your muscles are weak. And if you hit something, it wouldn't get thrown out, but when you hit just air, it throws your elbow out. You dislocate your arm. You swing hard enough. Is there anything there? And that's exactly what we do when we're trying to get something or we think we're somebody. You're not somebody. You are the essence of God. Not a copy. Not even an offspring. I mean, because that word even, I mean, I know we use it a lot, but offspring almost seems like we're detached in some way, and we're not detached. Offspring really means we are that. We are that. So whatever you're seeking, that harmony you're seeking, you're already that which you seek. It's already there. So it's your neighbor is just as safe and just as righteous and just as loved as you are. They might not know it, but God doesn't see that they don't know it. Isn't that something? If he did, why wouldn't he help? See, so we're here to rescue each other. Jesus came to rescue. That's why he came. But we got to remember he entered into hell, and we don't want to think about that. Why'd he enter into hell? Because that's where we're at when we want something, or when we think we're somebody, or when we wake up with a desire that's not fulfillment, that's not peace, that's not contentment. It's not completeness. And if you wake up with that, it means you went to bed with it. So when are we going to deal with that? When are we going to realize there's no... the eyes of man will never be satisfied. Ever. That doesn't change because we know who we are. We have to realize we're not a man anymore. That's the issue, see. We're trying to work with this thing. And there's nothing there to work with. That's why you can't get anywhere with it. There's just nothing there. So, unreality. I remember Jesus telling the Jews to pray for their enemies. And we think that's a command for us, and that's not true. That's not true. If you remember the context of the passage, and if you've studied the Jews at all, you know that everybody was their enemy. You remember what the Samaritan woman said to Jesus? Why do you even speak to me, being a Samaritan? He was just trying to get him to budge a little, right? That's all. Well, why don't you think about praying for your enemies, okay? You know, just see if you can start there. But does God have any enemies? Anybody think of any? Does God have any enemies? Then you don't either, do you? If God doesn't have any, then you don't have any. So why would you want to pray for something that you don't have? Why would you pray for an enemy that isn't real? See, do you see, we have to realize Jesus was dealing with a lawless, adulterous generation. So a lot of passages in there, that's what he was dealing with. We can't take it out of context and think it's for us today, except to understand the story. And even in the Old Testament, we've said, you know, that stuff is not true in there, and I don't see it that way. It's certainly not true about our God, that's for sure. But from Genesis 2 up to Revelation, what I'm seeing and beginning to see is that it's talking about man who is stuck in death and hell, worshiping a God that doesn't exist. That's what the stories are. So they're true stories about man in death and hell, worshiping Yahweh, an unreal God. That's the story. And it's all over. And then here and there, the prophets peep out a little bit of truth sprinkled here and there, you know. You see a little bit of it coming out. So what is God? How do we come into, what tools can I give you that help sink this in a little bit more? And one of them is, it says that if we seek, we need to seek his kingdom and righteousness. Well, that kingdom is the realm that's not out of order, that dwells within you. You're never going to find it. So even in the sense of seeking it is almost the wrong word, isn't it? Because that tends to make us want to go out here and search around for it somewhere. So we're seeking a realm of understanding. It's what we're seeking, to understand what that is. And his righteousness is his declaration, which I want to go over again. But he also says that he's a savior that judges no man. Well, a savior doesn't toss you into hell if he can't save you. If he is a savior, I mean, is God's word immutable? Is God immutable? It means when he says he's your savior, it means he's the savior of the world. It means he's the savior of every man. He is the savior of every man. He already is the savior of every man. So don't let what we see out here fool you. As I now approach what appears to be my enemy, the challenge is, can I see the light of Christ within him without judging by what I see or hear? That's the challenge. Can I see that? That the light of Christ is within him, and the Father sees him the way I want to be known of myself. So that's why I've got to be careful about how I judge my neighbor. Because if I'm to love my neighbor as myself, then I need to see him the way I want to see myself, which is without judgment. And so we then withdraw from judging not only our neighbor, but the world. So he's the Savior who judges no man. I've read Isaiah 45 a couple times, but I haven't read this passage, which is right in front of the passage I read before. But it's Isaiah 45, 17 through 22, and I really like the Amplified version. And it says, "But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation." Now, when it says shall be, it doesn't mean it's a process. Salvation is complete right now. When God says something's everlasting, all of eternity dwells in this moment, because it has nothing to do with our version of eternity, which we define by time and space. So God sees everyone in right now. Now, when we begin to see that, we can withdraw judgment then, just like Jesus did. That's where his compassion came from. So, if you believe this, you won't be put to shame, it says. So, be listen. I don't want to make fun of you. I don't want to put to shame or embarrass you. You shall not be put to shame or confounded for all eternity. Now again, eternity is a dwelling place, so it has to exist in this moment, right? It has to. Is everybody with me on that?
Yeah.
God doesn't live in a time zone. So it's got to all already be true. And I believe I shared with Kathy on the way to the airport, we'll have no memory at some stage of anything that's not of the Father. We'll have no memory of that. That's the only thing that's going to change that I see from today until when we leave this realm. Is when we leave this realm, there'll be no more memory of whatever wasn't of the Father. And so we just have to look at what we're seeing out there and realizing it's just a memory. That's all it is. None of those people that have left us are suffering. They're not suffering. And let's get over it, okay? Sure, we're going to try to help them. You know, but do we really want to help people enjoy hell longer? Is that what we're trying to do? And so when people are suffering and then struggling with health, are we really changing anything if we prolong getting more health with a life that then gets sick again and ends in death? Well, think about that. Of course, let's help. You know, whatever someone asks for, say yes. That's all. Just say yes to them. If they want prayer, pray for them. But just realize we're not changing anything. But we want to show compassion. We don't need to judge them. But just know that it doesn't change anything. No matter what happens, it doesn't change anything. Ever. That's reality. That's what reality is. That's what we're talking about. What is reality? This is reality. Nothing ever changes. Nothing. Oh, that's wonderful. When I contemplate that, that's wonderful to me. And it says, "For thus saith the Lord, who created the heavens." This is why we know it's talking about the right God, don't we? Yeah. It's saying, this is the God of Genesis 1. Yeah. "Thus saith the Lord, who created the heavens," not the God they were talking about the chapter before this. Okay? They sort of forgot. "Now I'm speaking," he says. "God himself, who formed the earth and made it." There it is again. That's the God of Genesis 1. "Who established it and did not create it to be a worthless waste." That's why we don't want to judge it. There's nothing wrong with the trees. There's nothing wrong with the way your body looks. There's nothing wrong with this home. There's nothing wrong with what cars people drive. There's nothing wrong with any of it. It's my judgment of it that's wrong. That's what's corrupt. There's nothing wrong with it in and of itself. And if we'd all begin to dwell and contemplate things that way, there'd be no more war, would there? There wouldn't be any more war. It'd be gone. So that's where the victory's at. "He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no one else." Now, what is that saying? There is nothing else. There is nothing but me. There's nothing but God. There's only God. That's a great chant. If you want to meditate, just keep saying that. There's nothing but God. There's only God. That's all there is. And in that, there's harmony. In that, there's changeless reality. In that, nothing varies. Where does variableness come in? As soon as I open my eyes and start judging, that's where the variableness comes in. But not, the Father doesn't see anything unholy. Nothing unholy. "I have spoken in secret in a corner of the land of darkness. I did not call the descendants of Jacob to a fruitless service, saying, seek me for nothing. But I promised them a just reward. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." The word righteousness and right. "I have declared over the whole world righteousness. I have said the world is now made righteous. I have said that. Who will come against that?" Yeah. I have declared it. I've declared it. There's nothing but righteousness out there. if we'll withdraw from the judgment, right? Nothing but righteousness. I have declared it. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the worlds. The people who judge the world, right? You survivors of the worlds. They have no knowledge who carry about in religious processions or into battle, because they worship wooden idols and keep praying to gods that cannot save them. Now, everybody in here has done that. Okay? Everyone. And if you don't think you've done it, then you're in deep trouble. Because it means you are doing it. That's what it means. So come and see me afterwards, you know, if you don't think you're doing it or haven't done it, okay? Because I will talk about that. Declare and bring forward your strong arguments if you don't believe me. Yes, take counsel together. Who announced this long ago? What God declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord, the God of Genesis 1? And there is no other God besides me. Uncompromisingly just and righteous. I'm an uncompromisingly just and righteous God and Savior. There is none besides me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. So as we look unto him, understanding that he has declared the whole world righteous, we're set free from the judgment of the world. He has declared it. He has made it right.
Yeah.
We can't make it right. Mm-hmm. We can't make it right. We're trying to make it right all the time. We want to be right instead of kind. It's the same thing. That's where religions come from. They're trying to make it right. They're trying to stamp out evil. But they're promoting the good. And in that, they judge everybody. See? Because they're still eating from the wrong tree. They're eating from a good side of the wrong tree that looks like righteousness from a human perspective. And it's the wrong tree. So that was the Amplified, by the way. I loved it,
yeah. The
way they did that. So now, I want to bring this home a little bit, again, just in closing. And we talked about it a little bit last seminar, and I'm going to bring a whole teaching on this, but this is, it's so good because it's talking about this declaration that God has made, okay? When we just make the statement, there's only God, there's nothing but God, what does that mean when we dwell on that? There's only the light of Christ in my neighbor. Only the light of Christ in my neighbor. That's all that's there. That's reality. That's unchanging. That has no variableness to it. Right? That's what he sees. That's my life. So when I come against that, I come against my own life. Right? And that's the sin that we commit right in front of our own righteousness. So how can I enjoy that righteousness if I commit adultery to it by not seeing it in her or Mike Roth? How could I ever think I'm going to enjoy that? How can I ever think that I'd like to be made healthy when I want to kill my mate? Even if it's just sort of in jest. There's obviously some animosity there, isn't there? Right? And, I like to confess things because I want you emotionally to release yourselves, and we don't want to defend our egos, right? But, I mean, I haven't treated this woman over here that way all the time. And it's getting better. Is it getting better? You better ask her, okay? Okay, because you tell me, honey. You give me a report.
16 years.
Yeah, of bliss. Bliss.
Yeah, thank you, God, for this opportunity. For the challenges, though.
Yeah, very good. Thank you.
Wonderful.
Well, we'll stop that right there. We'll let her. We'll wait. Let her share that tomorrow. Okay. So, she's still with me. How's that? So, I think that means that's good.
Michael is a wonderful husband.
Okay. Yeah, okay. Well, good. Thank you for that. Okay. So let's think about there's only God. There's nothing but God, right? That's just, if you, that's all you remember, that'll help you, right? If you just remember that. Because the other things will come to you. Now, I want to go back to Theologia Germanica and repeat what I said to you the last time I was with you. It talks about the natural man playing a role of God. It talks about how foolish that is. Then he says, this is true, that God can be known. Now listen, everybody. This is true, that God can be known by no one or nothing but God. Now what did I just say before that? The same thing. There's only God, there's nothing but God. Now, if you really understand this, it's going to deliver you. Okay, if you really, this is the grain of mustard seed we're playing with again. There's only God, there's nothing but God. It is true that God can be known by no one or nothing but God. So you don't have a thing to do with where you're at in your understanding. You've had nothing to do with it. Not a thing. Now in that, I can be thankful.
Yeah.
Can I? I can be thankful for the state I find myself in. Because if I don't embrace that, I'm going to start bragging on myself. And thinking I know more than you with the truth. I'll turn this into a religion. And I don't want to do that. We're coming into a place where we're going to begin to know how God knows us. And that's in perfect righteousness and uprightness and loving kindness and mercy. That's how he sees every person, no matter what we hear and no matter what we see. That's called the righteous judgment of God. That's what it's called. And I have a message on that this ministry started with. That was just beautiful. That's how we started last October, was that revelation of righteous judgment, that God has declared it. He didn't say it will be. He has declared it in this moment in time. It is true. It has to be true right now, or it's not helping anybody. So we enter into that which already is. That's what we're entering into. So, what does that mean? It means that Christians are hardwired for divinity. It's a direct connection. We're hardwired. You don't choose to be hardwired. You don't choose to be a child of God. So, salvation has come to God Himself. Salvation unto our God. That's what we're talking about now. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
Salvation has come to God Himself. How could that be? I'd get burned at the stake if I said that. In the wrong place. Salvation has come to God Himself. And so in Revelation 7, 9, and 10, after this beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God.
Wow.
Salvation to our God. which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. God's already sitting on the throne of every heart that's beating right now. Already. Can I see that? Or am I going to judge it? Am I going to judge the hell out of it? Because I'm creating hell then. Aren't I? Or am I going to see it? That salvation has already come to our God. He has declared it. Who's going to say to God and tell him what to do? Go ahead. Try. Bring your arguments, he said. But it means you're praying to a God that can't save you. You don't even know this God I'm talking about, because I ain't judging anybody for anything, and I never have. And I'm not doing it now. So why are we judging the world or our neighbor? Now here's David. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. That's the same thing. God is my salvation, and salvation has come to our God. It's the same thing. I've just turned the sleeve inside out, is all. So salvation is knowing this truth, not having things go well out there. That's not nothing to do with it, because it's never going to look right with these. It'll never look right. So if you've got to go get blinders for a couple weeks and practice this, I'd try it. That's what Paul said. I mean, you don't have to pluck your eyes out, though, okay? But we got to realize that's what he was saying, right? Behold, God is my salvation. He is, understanding what we're talking about, is my salvation. I want to repeat this again. If I can't see it in my neighbor, I'm not seeing it in me. Because my neighbor is me. God didn't say, be thankful for yourself. He didn't say, love yourself. You don't see that anywhere. He said, don't call me good. He didn't say that. But when you see the commands and he wraps it up by saying, and this command is life eternal, I put the brakes on there when I saw that. I said, whoa, wait a minute. How could this command be life eternal when it says to know him is life eternal? Whoops, now we know, don't we? That's what this is saying. I have to see this as alive and well right now in this moment. Because there never will be anything other than this moment. Ever. And that blows my mind off my ego. Because I can't understand that. See, I can't figure that out. I know it's true, and I've said it, but I can't, with my eyes open and my brain buzzing, I've got to stop that all to understand that. See, because it already grinds against it just by its perpetual motion even. It don't make sense. That's why the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is so true, because it's a story of the mind of man. And it said when it was all over, and it will be as though it never were. That's all the thoughts we've had that aren't in line with this truth we're talking about right now. So salvation has come to our God. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. So understanding that I am the expression of God is my salvation, and I have to see it in my neighbor. So I'm going to close by reading just some truths that came to me. The soul of you is your salvation. The very understanding that God is all that there is, and this is the dwelling place of love, is knowing that there is no other life. When we read the New Testament, we discover that it was really the exodus of the law age. They were all still under the law. But we now are in the age of the kingdom of God. Right now, we're in that age. Even then, it taught us to the laying down of one's life. But as we move higher in consciousness, we find out that there never really was a life that needed to be laid down. Only the false concept of self. So it is just not laying down of oneself that is the fix. No, it's laying down of the whole idea that a self exists apart from God. There is nothing more to ask for because you are the light of the world. You're selfless, so stop asking for more. Believing this concept is like saying, you are the sun, S-U-N. How could you ever think of asking for more light? If you're the sun. That's what we're doing out here. When we're asking for more, or we're seeing lack, or we're not, we're seeing misfortune, and we're judging. We're the light of the world. Can we see the world as the Father sees the world? In perfect order? Because we are the light of the world. That's what we are.